Morning. This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and of thy gates."
Everybody say amen if you can.
Amen.
It's good to see each and every one of you. It's good to be here on another Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and to be gathered together in the house of God for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, to edify and admonish one another as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as prayers are uttered up to the holy and high and mighty God, and to just thank him and for all the many blessings that we've enjoyed this week. Certainly we've heard of and we see constantly on the news the toil and turmoil that's taking place in the world. We've got turmoil just a couple hundred miles up the road from us, and we've got turmoil on the other sides of the world. People driving into people, vans jumping the road, and people trying to run people over, and terrorist attacks, and just all kind of things. But yet and still, we're here. Our eyes opened up, and we saw another day. We have members of our own body, you know, dealing with sickness and dealing with health issues. Our dear brother Maxwell, I will spend some time with him Friday. He's doing well and moving about, but still on a long road to recovery. And then we've got others facing other critical things. Brother George Bailey at this time and has got news that the cancer is returning to his blood cells. But yet and still, I talked with him on Thursday, and he feels fine. He feels good, and he's determined. He's out of town this weekend, but he's determined just to wake up and live every day, you know, until God says so, and not to worry about what the doctors have told him and how much time or whatever that he may have. I told him, I said, the only person that really knows is God. And so you just got to wake up. Every day you wake up, you just say, thank you, the Lord, and just keep on moving. So me and Brother George had a great talk. He's in great spirit. So when you look at that, you look at things on the news, and then you look at our own brother, and then you look at the faith. You talked to Brother Maxwell a while, and he just went through heart surgery. But when you talk to Brother Maxwell, you come out encouraged because the brother, you know, talks scriptures. He preaches to you, and, you know, he's like, man, you're the one that was just down, but you come out encouraged. And that's the same way I felt when I talked to Brother George. You know, he's gotten this prognosis, the cancer's returning, and hey, you may not have long, but Brother George is encouraged. So what is it for us that are walking around pretty much okay? We've got our problems, but we're okay. So what kind of resolve should we have when you see our brethren like that and they have faith all the way? As the scripture said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life that fadeth a lot away. So when you have this kind of faith and resolve, we can sit down and we can talk about life. And a lot of people don't like to talk about life. They don't like to talk about life and death and mortality. They don't like to talk that talk. But as Christians, we can talk it, because the thing about us, we know something. But we know something. We know something, and we know somebody. You got to know somebody. And when those times come, you better know somebody. Like some of those commercials, who you with and who you know, trying to get you to buy insurance, don't worry about that insurance. You better know somebody. You better know Jesus. Because only during those times that Jesus, knowing Jesus, can bring a calm to you. When you know something, when you know that this life is just temporary, that there's something else to come, when there's something better to come, oh, you don't have to worry about this down here. Oh, it may be difficult. It may be trying, but we know something. Appreciate you being here this morning. We're going to talk to you for a few minutes this morning. We be mindful of those who are away. Brother Greg is away preaching gospel meeting over in Tennessee. We have several of our members that are getting some spiritual food and getting edified and admonished at polishing the pulpit, the Anthonys, the Thorntons, the Ballases, and maybe many others that are at polishing the pulpit. And there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ from around the country that are there gathered and having a great time there. So we appreciate them being there and getting fed. And I told all those that left, I said, bring us back some stuff. Y'all, we couldn't go. Bring us back. You know, bring us back some materials or some lessons. Or just, you know, when you go, sometimes when you can't go somewhere, just tell people, bring me back something. You ever did that? Somebody go in the store, bring me back something. So I told them, brothers, bring us back. Y'all go and y'all enjoy it and get it, but y'all better come back with some bags or some stuff and share with us what you learned and what you heard during that time. So we're thankful for those who are able to go. I have a card that didn't make it for our announcement. Sister Shamika Cone is here, and she's just thanking us for the prayers. She's gone through some surgery, and she's doing better, but still, as she says, it's a struggle, and still it's a trial, but yet still she's just so appreciative of our support. And so I will put this card out in the fellowship hall, but I just wanted to pass that on, that she sent her love to us for her support. So we appreciate you this morning. I'll be speaking to you this morning. Our dear brother Montrell Sanders will be speaking to us this afternoon. I want you to pray and be in prayer for Brother Sanders, Brother Montrell. He's taken an undertaking, and he's been accepted to Memphis School of Preaching. I don't know if many of you know. And so Montrell is going to Memphis School of Preaching online. He's not moving there, but he's going online. And so pray for him as he, you know, has his classes. He's going to have to dedicate some time to study, but that's just his dedication to want to be able to preach the Word of God and to understand the Bible. And that's what the Memphis School of Preaching does. It just helps you to go through the whole Bible, understand the Bible. And so appreciate Brother Montrell and his efforts to do that. So he'll be speaking and sharing with us this afternoon. This morning, we look at this time of year. I talked to folks Wednesday night, so y'all don't say it, but what is this time of year? What's going on this time of year? BTS, back to school. Back to school time. And I know that a lot of you all are looking forward to myself and Sister Valerie Robinson, Sister Crystal Richardson, Sister Myra, Sister Mona Jackson, Sister Lee, and any others of us that are in the education profession. Y'all looking forward to us to get back on our jobs, because y'all got some little ones that y'all want to put back on the bus and get out your house. So I'm sure y'all are ready for us that are in the education business. Y'all need to go back to work, because we got to get our kids out this house. They're eating everything up, watching all the TV programs. So this is back to school. It brings out many different emotions in us. We see the summer season is about to close. You know, we have the 100 days of summer from Memorial Day to Labor Day is kind of that season. And we try to maximize and barbecues and going to the pools and going to the parks. But all that, we're about to wrap that up. About the Busch Garden trip's about to slow down, and the Water Country trip's about to slow down. And it just kind of brings our summer season to a close. Parents are longing to get their children out the house, back to school. Professionals are, like myself and others, we're counting down our last few days of freedom, Sister Valerie. We're marking them off. We're busy trying to get them last little projects done around our house for a week, because when September hits, it's all over until Christmas. So that kind of marks that. But in the same time, as we look at the attention that's paid as we get our kids ready for school and for colleges, what about God? And so this morning, our lesson is, if I can get this to turn, do it the old fashioned. Here we go. All right, back to school and back to God. Back to school and back to God. As we're getting our kids ready to go back to school, what about getting them ready to go back to God? All right, and so that's what we're talking about, and we'll be looking at, put your finger on Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6 that we read into your hearing. But let me just give you a few facts about this time of year. Let me give you a few facts about back to school. Do you know that back to school time is the second largest shopping season? What's the first largest? Christmas. in a few months. You got that to look forward to in a few months. But next to Christmas, back to school time, is the second biggest shopping season. So you know retailers are happy for this time of year because they make their whole profits for the whole year based on back to school and the Christmas holiday. That lets companies know whether they're going to survive. We see that this time of period affects about 29 million households around the country, over 53 million children, and the kind of average for the country is about $27 billion are spent on K through 12, getting kids ready to go back to school. That number jumps up to about $83 billion when we look at the money that is spent for people that are going to higher education for colleges. About $501 is the average amount spent per child. This is just the average. This is everything. That includes money that is spent on clothing, on accessories, school supplies, computers, hardware, and electronics and gadgets. Now, all of us are not spending that money because I know you good mothers, y'all are frugal. Y'all go back in there. You used this last year? Is that right? You using it again this year? That backpack dirty? You going to use it again this year. I know y'all do that. These clothes still good? Or are you going to wear them? Or we'll just get, so we look at what they need and we just get a few things we need. But this is just the average per child that is spent. So that's a lot that's spent on getting kids ready for school or for education. But now on the contrast, how much do we invest in biblical study? Now, I don't have no averages. There's no site that will give you some averages. But you just think in your mind, you know, do we purchase supplies for our children's Bible study? How many Bibles you buying? You buying a lot of backpacks and pencils and you got them all ready to go to school? What about coming back to God, to church? How many Bibles and stuff are you investing in? Do we purchase clothes for them to attend worship? Now, I hearken back to an old generation. I'm old. I hearken back to old time that where I told you in a lesson before when I talked about the hole in our holiness, three sets of clothes. School clothes, play clothes, church clothes. Church clothes just to go to church, just to go to the worship. There was some shoes that you didn't wear. Only time you could wear them is if you had a program or something special to go to. Then you could wear them clothes. Then you could wear the shoes. But otherwise, them clothes better be in that closet. You better not get caught wearing them clothes. School clothes, clothes that were purchased around this time of year just for wearing to school. When you went to school, what did you do? You come home, take them off. Put on some play clothes. Play clothes, last year's school clothes. That got too small, high water. Put them on, got some holes in them. Mama patch them up, put them on. When you come home, you wanna play? Play clothes. These are for school so that you look, you better not, cause your mama wants you looking decent when she goes to school. You better not come out here looking like anything. You had to look decent. But then we had clothes that we wore to church. That's gone. We just got clothes. Kids just wear clothes now. They just put on anything. And I don't know. I don't understand the fashions. I don't understand paying money to buy some clothes that look like somebody already worn. I don't understand paying money for stuff that somebody already ripped up. See, because we come from some people that had some clothes that were ripped up because that's all we could afford. And because they got ripped up in some cotton fields and they got ripped up doing some hard work. So when we got a chance to dress up, we dressed up. Because we had some ripped up clothes, but now they want you to pay top dollar to a designer who's already ripped the clothes for you. Can't do it. Can't do it, bro. I don't know about you. My kids, I told my daughters, y'all can spend y'all money on that, but you ain't gonna spend my money on some stuff that's pre-washed jeans. I buy the jeans new and wash them myself. Pre-faded jeans, I fade them myself. They're gonna get faded after I wash them and wear them. So why do I gotta pay money for you to wash and fade them before I get them? Can't do it, but that's the style. So now we just got clothes. There's no difference. We don't have clothes. The kids don't understand the significance of that, understand that worship is a special time and a special place because there was some special clothes that you could only wear to the house of God. We just got clothes. And you know why is that? Because mom and daddy just wear clothes. Mom and daddy don't put no certificate. We just roll out of bed. Whatever we roll out of here, that's what we put on. So how do kids know that this is different, that this occasion is different from going to work, that this is different from what we might wear to rake the grass, cut the grass, or rake the leaves? Now, I'm not saying that you have to have a 9-3-piece suit on or something like me, but there was a level kids saw that there was some clothes we wore and that was special kinds.
Just like we observe that when you go to somebody's wedding, you don't come out there with just any old thing. You regard their occasion. Now, Brandon, if you have a destination wedding and it's out on the beach, then wear some beach clothes because that's befitting to what these people are doing. But if they have it in a church or in a formal setting, you come in something formal. But that's kind of changed because I was just at my niece's wedding in Mississippi and there was a player in there with sunglasses and shorts on. He was cool, man. He was cool. But he had some shorts and white shoes with no socks on and sunglasses. So that's all, we've all kind of changed that. But we respect occasions. We respect what to wear at a wedding. We respect what to wear at a funeral. But we've all kind of changed that. Clothes. Do we bring them to Bible? Do we even bring them to the Bible classes? The church, we try to have Bible classes. Do you even bring them here? Do you even bring them to the congregation? Now, let me tell you something here. Now, let me tell you this. So that you can, because a lot of times you don't bring them, but you probably feel bad about it. You sit at home like, you have a little guilt, you have little twins. And I want you to understand this. Like in school, there's the time between 8 or 9 and when school closes. That's the time when attendance is taken, correct? Now, if you need some extra work, what do? You come before school or you stay after school. We ain't taking attendance for that, but that's because what? You wanted some extra time. So now, with the church, the main time that God requires us to come together is in the assemblies, what we're doing now. We call it worship. We have the acts of worship recorded. All right? So those are the assemblies. Now, we have scripture where we see where the brethren gather together. In Acts 2, they gathered daily together from, what, breaking bread from house to house. And they had all singleness of meat and had all things common. Now, we have scripture for that. We also see with Lydia and them teaching by the river. But we don't have necessarily our Bible school listed in scripture. Bible schools kind of came apart. Bible schools came up in a time where when kids didn't go to school, where kids weren't mandated to go to public schools. And so they had a problem with kids being illiterate and not getting any knowledge. People working in factories or either in the rural, you worked out on the farm. And so churches would get together and they would offer a Bible school or a Sunday program that was more geared toward teaching kids reading, writing, and arithmetic. So that they could have some education because they work 6 days a week. And so churches did that and had what they call Sunday school to actually teach kids secular knowledge so that they would not be illiterate. But then after we got to the act where we got rid of child labor and we had child labor laws and started mandating that kids go to school and had public education, then the churches geared and switched their program from teaching secular information and started teaching Bible information. And that's how Bible schools came into place. Extra worship services, like evening worship service, most of the time in a lot of places you have one worship service because a lot of times in the country, you know, people had to come from miles away because the church might be 20 miles away. So you would get up in the morning, probably meet in the middle of the day and spend some time together, then you had to get back home. But as we began to change, we moved from being an urbanized, rural United States to more urbanized. People lived in cities, people working shifts, people working longer hours of the day, working 7 days a week. So congregations, that morning service may not be able to meet all the members of the congregation's needs. So then congregations put in an extra service in the afternoon or in the evening so that people who didn't come in the morning had a chance to come and worship. So now I want you to understand that that once you come and worship, you have worshiped. If you stay for the second worship, you can't re-worship again. You've already done the acts. So why do you stay? You stay because it's an extra opportunity to hear God's word. You stay because it's an extra opportunity because those folks that come to the second service, they need some edification and some fellowship from those. So we stay to fellowship with those who come to the second service. We stay for edification and to admonish those who come. And we stay so that we can get some extra training. Why do we come to Bible class? Why should you? To get some extra training and knowledge. Ephesians tells us that we need to make every man that everything that God put in the church, he put in some prophets, some teachers, some elders, some ministers for the work of ministry, for edifying and building up the body for the work of ministry so that we could be all complete. So that's why we come to these extra times, these extra periods. But see, some of us are scared. We regulate things on, let's do the minimum. I'm going to come in, I'm going to hit that morning worship. and then I'm going to sneak out. Stop doing that. It's time for us to grow up and be mature. If you leave, you just leave. If you just leave, God knows if it was a legitimate reason or you had a good reason. God knows if you just was lazy. God knows if you just don't care about staying. God knows. You ain't fooling God. You may fool us. So quit sneaking out. Quit eating and tipping out. Like, just if you go, just go. Then you talk to God in the judgment about why you didn't stay for no extra services. If you don't come to Sunday school, you just don't come to Sunday school. And just be man and woman enough and look yourself in the mirror and just say, I don't come to Sunday school because I'm not motivated enough to get up and get the family ready to come. Amen. Honesty. I don't come because I don't regard it, don't think it's very important. Honesty. I don't come because, man, I'm so busy all week, and, man, I just need one day where I can sleep in a little bit. There it is. So just be man and woman enough to look in the mirror and say, that's why you don't do it. Not because you're sneaking. Not because God is sitting here taking attendance and expecting you to be here for the extra service or the extra Sunday school. God is not doing that. He knows why you come and why you don't come. But when you go look at him in the judgment and he says, why weren't you a better Christian? Well, I didn't have enough opportunities. And God said, well, seemed like the congregation you was a part of, Newport News, seemed like they had some Bible course. Couldn't you have gone to those and got some extra training? Well, Lord. Well, didn't they have extra services? Couldn't you stay for those extra services and got some extra teaching? Well, Lord, you talk to him at the judgment. Don't talk to me. Talk to him. If you don't come, so stop this feeling guilty. Stop that. You're playing. That's immature Christianity. Because if you stay and you're not staying for the right reasons, as Paul would tell the Galatians about circumcision, it's not profit you anything. If you stay, but you stay because you feel like you're obligated, because the elders want you to be here, because other people might look at you funny if you don't stay, you should go home. Because it's profiting you nothing. You stay because you want to stay. You stay because you love God. We worship because we love God. Now, I was talking to Brother Greg this week about that. If you worship something, nobody have to beg you to give it some attention. If you love your car, Brother Jesse Lane, anybody that love a car, have you seen somebody that love a car that you have to beg them to go wash it and wax it?
No.
No. When it rains, man, the next day they out there wiping it down. And man, and they don't just go to AutoZone and just put any old thing on. Man, you got some special wax. My wife, we were washing our car one day, and my wife talked to a guy, and he was showing her all these different products. Oh, you can't get this. You got to go online and get this. He has some special stuff he put on his car. Because he takes care and worships his car. He got special stuff. Nobody have to beg you to worship something. If you worship your woman, she know it. Wherever we worship, that idol knows that we worship it. Those of you who worship your job can't get out the job. You love to get up. Can't wait to get there. Don't want to leave. But when it comes to Almighty God, we got to beg you to worship. And the God gave you life. And he's worthy of worship. And then you got to feel guilty because you don't stay. Look, Sunday school audit, that's extra. Extra stuff. Extra stuff for your benefit. Because who of us can put up our hands and say we studying the scriptures so good that we don't need to come? I don't see no hands. So we all have busy lives. We all don't study enough so we can benefit from Bible class. We can benefit from extra stuff.
But let me not get bogged down here. So in comparison, look at comparison to back to school. Look at them billions of dollars that are spent on that. How much do we spend for ourselves and our kids for Bible study and getting them ready? How much money do we spend on clothes, books, accessories? Do we go out? We go out and we make sure they got the cat in the hat. But do they have the book that talks about Jesus Christ? You got Dr. Seuss, but do you have Brother Matthew, Brother Mark, Luke, and John? How much do we spend on that? We spend a lot of time and money and energy preparing our children for life in the secular world and little to nothing on their spiritual development. It's no wonder that when our students reach that age of accountability where they can leave and go off, then we're surprised why they're interested in why they're not interested in the church. You didn't spend no money on it. That what you spend money on and give time to, that's what gets attention. So back to school, you spend billions on that.
Nothing on worship and on church. So when they get 18 and you say it's time for them to make the choice, why don't they choose church?
There was no significance shown. You didn't spend as much time and energy to make sure they had Bible books and that their backpack was packed for church with Bible stuff as it was for secular stuff. You got them ready for school, and God bless you for doing that, but you didn't get them ready to come back to God. You didn't get them no book bag. They don't have a book bag with their Bible and their stuff lined up. You look at our houses, man, it's like marching order. We got book bags lined up. We got lunches in the refrigerator made. When that bell rings, it's up. Man, get up, get your bag, get this, get going, get ready, get going. When the Sunday morning bell rings, oh, y'all, we better get up. We're going to be late.
So how should our kids, as they look at that growing up, how should they view church and view worship? We are very purposeful about everything else in our children's lives. We make sure that they attend good schools. We make sure that their administrators and teachers are doing their part. I've had many a conference with many parents in there. Oh, they're going to make sure you do your job, Sister Valerie, don't they? They come in there. They want everything you're supposed to do, everything you're supposed to get. And if you don't, they threaten them to go to the court and go to the state and sue if you don't give their little baby everything that they think they're supposed to have. Very purposeful. We get our children in extracurricular activities. We got them in youth league sports. We got them in music lessons, dance lessons, martial arts, drama, and any other activities. But what are we doing in our homes to cultivate our children's spiritual development? We're not bringing them to Bible classes to allow them to get some spiritual education. And we're not interested in what the church has to offer for our children. We demand the best materials and decent classrooms, and we want technology in our classroom. We want good classroom. If our kids in an overcrowded room, we go up there, hey, man, there's too many kids in this classroom. My baby don't have a place to sit. There's too many kids in there. Your furniture is out of date. You don't have technology. You don't have computers. You got to have computers because my baby going to be an engineer one day. We got to have computers now. How many of you go down the hall and look and see what furniture we got down there? We don't have no computer in none of those classrooms. You're using computers over here. Why can't we use computers in church? It's not that there's materials written. There's a lot of people writing materials and stuff that's computer-based. We can have computers. Why don't we have a computer in every classroom down here for our children to learn about God? Our facilities down here, in comparison, we're in the 1950s and you're in 2000 at school. We're in the 1950s. Sister Pat, am I right? We're in 50s. You in 2000. We're in the 50s. Don't have no technology, no computer. But you care about that? How come you ain't coming here complaining? Y'all should be on the elders' door. Why don't we have no technology? And here's my wallet, and here's my offer. Go down there and get us some computers for every classroom. Go down there and get us some stuff so that our kids have the same level. And so when our kids look at what's important in their lives, and you spend all that money in the school, got all the technology, and they come to church, the classes are bored, don't have up-to-date materials, don't have current materials, don't have technology, don't even have a TV monitor, don't even have a video. How are they going to think that church is important? How should they think that's important? This is important over here. But what about this over there? Let me hasten on. The family is responsible for teaching the children. Marriage and family are the oldest institutions. In the garden, marriage was created, and then the family came right after that. They are ordained by God, and parents, you are responsible for the total education of your children. That's biblically, morally, secularly, you're responsible for it all.
Now,
you're not alone. You have institutions that help you.
The schools, now, Valerie, they think that we're are responsible for our kids, don't they? They're responsible for their kids. We're just to help you. You send them to us to help you educate your child. It's not all on us. We do some, you do some. We work together. Home and the school work together. Same thing with the church. Bible school's not here to teach your kids everything about God and about the Bible. As we're going to see in our text today, you're responsible for that. Because even if we did have a congregation, and some churches don't even have Bible class, you still would be responsible for it. When you got in the judgment, if we never had another Bible class, another youth meeting, another youth activity, you get in the judgment, God would still expect you to have been responsible for training your child up in the way it should go and to know about God. Amen. It's not our job. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the church's job. But yet still, we try to do something to help you. Because we know we're busy. We know you got to work two jobs and you're not there. We know, like back in the old days where at least Mama was home all day and could teach and could do some stuff. Mama's not there all day. Mama's had to get out there and catch this job so we can make this money and keep our lifestyle intact. So we're here, the church is here, Bible class and all these things to help you, but you're going to have to do a little bit at home too.
Because you're responsible for it, and God wants us to know it. So we're responsible for all of this. Proverbs 22 and 6, we have to train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. The institutions of the church and school assist parents and families in educating and developing our children. How should we teach God's statutes and judgments? It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is preaching, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 6. Moses is preaching the law to Israel to press God's word on them and their hearts in Deuteronomy. His goal is to get people to renew the covenant made at Mount Sinai to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. Deuteronomy is Moses's, it's a sermon. Deuteronomy is a sermon. Moses is preaching to the children of Israel, but it's significant. He's not preaching to the people who left Egypt. They were wandering in the desert for 40 years. So the people that left Egypt, except Caleb and Joshua, are dead. Jesus, God promised them because of their murmuring and because of their unbelief and because of their lack of faith and because of their just being bad folk, God promised that they would not get out that desert. Everybody who left Egypt, that Moses brought out of Egypt, they were going to wander around till all of them died. So now in Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. Moses is talking to the kids who have grown up during those 40 years. They're the children of these of their fathers and mothers that died. These are the children now they're going to go into the promised land because God promised that none of them that left would make it because of their hard heartedness and unbelief. So now Moses, verses chapters 1 through 5 is Moses retelling their history. So you go back and read Deuteronomy 1 through 5. He's giving them the history. What happened? He's telling them, this is what happened when you left Egypt and we went to Mount Horeb and God gave you the law. This is what happened. Now in chapter 6, now let's read chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandments and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, and you commanded you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, going for generations, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God your fathers, the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's the backdrop. That's the backdrop of Moses. And so now we get down to our text today, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And so this particular commandment where we see, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, in Hebrew is called the Shema. The Shema, and the Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. That means to hear. That means to listen up, to pay attention. So that word Shema is hear, O Israel, listen, pay attention, wake up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. This is the basic confession of faith in Judaism. It means that the Lord, or Yahweh, as they would call it in Hebrew, is totally unique. It means he alone is God. The Israelites could have a sense of security that he was not possible for their neighbors around them, the other nations around them, because they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. But he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Other nations believed in many gods, and so the Israelites had this sense of security because In the other Near Eastern countries around them, those polytheistic countries, they had many gods. And these many gods were capricious, meaning they were unreliable. They didn't work together. A lot of times, if you read Greek mythology, Roman mythology, they did stuff. They were immoral. Because remember, who made these gods up? The people did. And so they made them up in their own images. So these people were immoral. They were capricious. They were unreliable. And they didn't work in harmony with one another. And so what happens in that day, and if you was in one of those pagan nations, you had to pay tribute to all those gods. Because you didn't dare
pay tribute to this one and not pay tribute to that one because you would upset that one. So evidence of that is Paul. Remember, he was on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he came along and found the scripture to what? The unknown God. So they had covered, they were like covering all their bases. In case they missed one, they had all these altars to all the gods, and then they had one that Paul said to the unknown God, just in case we missed one. Why? Because in paganism, with polytheism, we can't afford to miss anybody. So we better pay tribute to all of them. And so Paul, when he rose up on them in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, I'm going to tell you who this God that you missed, the unknown God, I'm going to tell you about him. Paul would say in Acts 17 and verse 28, it's in him that we move, that we live, and that we have our very being. That's the unknown God. Him I'm going to tell you about. But so the Jews, though, they had a reliability because they got one God. He's alone. He's unique. He's got three manifestations, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he's one. And he's unique. And so in verse 5, it says that we are to love God. It means we're to choose him for an intimate relationship and obey his commandments. Love the God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your spirit. And so that lets us know that before rules can be instituted, there's got to be relationship. Now, I want y'all to get that in your family. A lot of y'all got rules, but you don't have no relationship. Now, that might work. You can bully them little kids when they little, John, because you're bigger than them. You're bigger than them. When they get 17, rules, you better have a relationship. You better have a relationship with them. When they get 17, when they get 18, when they can make up their own mind and do what they want to do, and daddy, I ain't got to listen to you. And yeah, you can call them upside the head, but you might go to jail. And so that don't work at 17. You can cock them on the behind when they're 2 and 3, but they're just hitting kids upside the head. That don't work at 17. You better have some relationship. As you're laying down those rules, you better have an intimate relationship with them so that when they look at you, they know, that's daddy. That's daddy. And I don't care how big your son can get bigger than you, they can get stronger. Brandon, your man is little. He can live all the weights he wants. He better get better. But he better always know, you daddy. I don't care how old Brandon gets, you better always know that you can take him out. You better never let him think he can take you. Don't never let him think that. He better always know, daddy can take me out. I don't care how old you get, you can be on a cane. He better always know that you can take him out. You better have some relationship, because rules one day going to go out the window. Because after a while, didn't we all get to that point? Man, I'm just so tired of these rules. I got to do this. I got to come in. I got to do this. But then it's that relationship is like, okay, that's mama. Okay. At least if they do nothing else for the window, at least they should keep it together as long as they with you. Now, they might do something when they leave you, Brandon. But at least keep it together while I'm in Brother John's house. See, some kids don't even have the respect to keep it together when they with you. They living with you but smoking marijuana in your back room. What kind of relationship have you laid out for them? Who ever told him it's okay to smoke marijuana in my house? Yeah. And drink alcohol and do all kinds of sorts of stuff. Don't have no relationship. And so the rules are going out the window. But you better have a relationship. So at least while they're with you, they know, I can't do that. I mean, that's just window, man. It was just a feeling that should just come over you when you would just attempt to do something at your house. A cold sweat should come out like, can't do this. I might go to Johnny's house and do it, but I can't do it in my house. I might go down the street and do it, but I can't do it here. See, no relationship there. Well, they ain't scared. They ain't scared of you. As Bernie Mac would say, they ain't scared of you. They ain't scared of you. They smoking weed in your bathroom. No relationship. So Jesus said, you got to love me with all your heart. You got to have a relationship with me. So when you love me with all your heart and all your soul, then you can keep my commandments. And Jesus would tell us that the way you're going to prove that you love me is to do what? Keep my commandments. That's the proof. Mama, I love you, but you won't take out the trash. Mama, I love you, but you won't go to school and get decent grades. Mama, I love you, but you won't do nothing you she says. Mama, I love you, but you won't go to the store for her. You won't act right. You won't act like anything. You don't love her.
It's not just saying it. You got to have a relationship. You got to have some relationship. Jesus, you got to love me with all your heart, with all your soul. And then when you do that, you prove it by keeping my commandments. Loving him was to be wholehearted, pervade every aspect of Israel's being a life and soldier. With all your heart, with all your strength, you got to love him with everything. Everything that you have, don't leave nothing out. You better love God with it. You better love God with everything that you have, with all your heart, with all your soul. We look at God's people's responsibility. In verse 6, God's people's responsibility are to meditate. He said, meditate on these commandments. Keep them in your hearts, because out of the heart comes all the issues of life. From out of the, for with the heart, man believes the righteous. Without the, with the mouth, confession makes salvation. Where your heart is, there what? Your treasure will be answered. So the heart, that which we love, our emotional seat, that's what we got to keep God's commandments in our hearts. This would enable Israel to understand the law, to apply it correctly. Then parents would be in a position to impress them on their children's hearts. And so the rule here is, just like you got to have a relationship before you can have rules, the truth must be in you before it can be in them. So if it ain't in them, was it ever in you? Now that Gatorade commercial said, what's in you? What's in you? So if your kids, if it's not in them, Brother John, was it ever in us? I'm saying us. Was it in us? If it's not in them, if they don't do what's right, was the truth ever in us? Or was enough of it in us that we displayed it so that it would be in them? So God is saying the truth got to be in you. Then you got to keep it in your heart. Then you can impress it upon that next generation, keeping it in heart. How do we teach the children? Is what Deuteronomy 6 and 4 on down lets us know. In Jewish times, we see that moral and biblical education was best taught not in a formal teaching period each day. Not that we take a, you know, 5-10 minutes each day, but we make God and his word the natural topic of conversation. And it might occur anywhere, anytime during the day. God is just a natural topic. But we in a Christian home, as Brother Wendell said, God gives a Christian home. The word of God is just a natural topic of conversation. Now, what about your home? What's the topic of conversation? We talk about everything. What's on Facebook? Hey, Mom, did you see this Facebook post? Hey, did you see this Instagram post? Hey, did you hear what Trump is doing? Hey, did you hear what Beyonce and the twins are doing? Oh, man, did you hear what Kim and Kanye West are doing? God ever come up in the week? God's name ever come up? They said, oh, we got to get ready for church. That's about as close as we come to talk about God. We got to get ready to come to church. Y'all get ready. Get yourself ready for church. That's as close as we come to talk about God's word. Now, he gives us 4 ways to do this. Each day offers some natural opportunities for some teaching opportunities, as we see in verse 7. When you sit at home. When you're sitting around at home. Now, I know I harken back, like I say, I harken back to an old time when there was this thing at the end of the day. Maybe by 5, 6, and there would be food, and it would be on the table, and everybody that lived in that house would come and sit down and eat it at the same time. Y'all remember what that was? Supper time. That's supper. That's supper, because see, in the South, dinner is lunch. Supper is your evening meal. Dinner is lunch. We have our dinner, that's lunchtime, but supper is at. So there was a time we used to get together. And so then we get together and we talk. How was your day? And how was your day? And Mama, how was your day? And Daddy, what happened to you at work? Just there was time to talk and find out what was going on in everybody's life. Everybody connect. We could look at everybody in the eye. Now, when we get to dinner, our dinner time, we can't have dinner time because that thing is sitting out. And it's not sitting this way, it's this way. And it's like this, and everybody, how was your day? It was all right. Yeah, it was okay. What'd you do today? Oh, nothing. What happened at school? Nothing. You go out to eat, there's people at the table, and both of them are texting each other, they're at the table. Y'all at the table, put the thing down and talk.
Yeah.
Tell everybody when they come to the table, put these things up. Turn them off, put them up. Ain't no Instagram, ain't no text message more important than the time we gonna sit here and conversate. But this thing, it's ruined it.
Deuteronomy, Moses told them, when you sit at home, you can talk about God.
When you walk along the way. Now, when you walk along the way,
I put drive time because we don't walk nowhere. We drive. But are you in the car? Turn hip-hop off for a few minutes and talk about God's word. Or just talk about life and how you can apply God's word to what's going on in life. Turn the music down a little bit. My daughter, I can tell because she's not here. We was on a trip coming back. Man! I let her drive, but man, I was on pins and needles the whole time she drove. Because she drove fast and she put her music on and like, we couldn't even talk. My wife was sitting in the back seat. She's trying to ask us a question in front. We're like, can you turn the music down? Because we could not hear ourselves think. I mean, she's driving. She just, I mean, so I'm like, okay, she grooving. She getting us down the road. But it was painful, John. It was painful. It was painful. And then the second question me and her mother had to ask her, do you have any music that got some foreign language in it? Don't play it. Don't play it. That's that relationship. Respect me enough. You may do that in your car. Me and mom don't want to hear that. Me and mom listen to old school. We listen to old school music. Music that was still clean. Boy, we listen to music back in the day before they start cussing on records. That's what we listen to, old school music. See, but I'm dealing with a different generation here. So we in the car, like, you got to cut that down because you hurting me. You just hurting me, okay? But in the car while we driving along, in fact, we was on this trip and my daughter had a situation that happened on her job where somebody was doing something they shouldn't be doing. She saw it, but just kind of didn't say nothing about it. And they then ended up, it was on the camera, on security camera, because they saw her and another coworker talking and she had to come in and answer. Did you know he was doing this and all that stuff? And so that was, we taught her a life lesson. We said, look, she said, well, I just didn't want to get involved. And, you know, I just didn't want to take a side. I told her, you better pick a side. I said, for the side, pick you. I said, you better pick a side. I said, you better come out. You should have been in there. If you want to keep your job, he said, hey, look. And see, well, see, we don't want to do that. Because what we call it, snitches get stitches. You better go snitch. Because guilt by association, they look on the camera, we see you together, they assume both of y'all together. And I said, you better make it clear when you on that job that you ain't with them folk. When you working, you better tell them, you better get away from me. You better tell them. Well, we was friends. I said, you better tell them go home. Because that camera's looking. See, the camera is recording the actions, but they can't hear what you're saying. So they don't know what you're talking about. They just see y'all together. So you better tell them, hey, look, man, I'm working. We can talk out of, we can talk after work, outside somewhere. But I'm working. You better go on. And the other message I told them, you better pick a side. I said, this is your life lesson. I said, they okay with you. I said, but they're going to be watching you. So I said, when you see stuff like that, when you see wrong, you better pick a side. Because if you don't pick it, sometimes a side picks you. And you might end up on the wrong side. People may not see that you okay. People may not see that you innocent. They don't know that you come to Newport News Church of Christ. So you better pick a side and you better declare it. You better make sure everything is clear. I ain't done nothing. I ain't doing nothing. I'm doing my work. But see, that was an opportunity to teach. Each day gives us some natural opportunities. Were they lying down to bed? Okay, we got Curious George and Cat in the Hat. What about Jesus Christ and him crucified? What about David and Goliath? Man, that was a good story. What about Gideon and the 3,300? There's a lot of good stories. Get him a Bible book. Get him a, there's Bible story books that you can read them that's got nice illustrations. So mix that in with Dr. Seuss and Curious George. Mix in some Bible stories at bedtime. When you get up and you're getting ready. When you're getting up. Well, what we teaching when we getting up? Brandon, you're teaching. It's another day that the Lord has blessed you to wake up. Let's get up and get going. Rise and shine, John. Let's get going. Ain't it a great day? Ain't Jesus blessed us to see this day? You're teaching. It's not an obvious lesson, but it's just a lesson. And they grow up hearing that the Lord has blessed us to see this day. Don't you think by the time they get 21, they might get that message?
Yeah.
If you give it to them every morning, God bless you. Let's go. It's a great day. But if you get up all crabby, like, oh, Lord. Yo, come on. Let's get up. Get up with some enthusiasm. It's a brand day. It's a new day. God has blessed us. Let's go. I will, as David said, I will rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So get up with that. when you getting them up in the morning, when you getting them ready, when it's getting ready time, it's a time that you can teach. Now here, let me read in here. There were some other things that they would say. You shall diligent when you teach your children when they walk, when you shall talk to them, when they sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you get up. Now here's some other things he said. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, like something written between your eyes. They shall you shall write them down on the doorposts of your home, means on the door of your home, on the side of your fence. And so the Jews, they were fanatical about it, because Jesus talks about that the Jews would enlarge their phylacteries. So a phylactery was like a cloth that they would wear, and they had scriptures actually written on it. And so those Pharisees, to look good and to look pious in front of the people, they would enlarge them and make them big and make them broader with the scriptures. So they had scriptures written all over them. They had scriptures written on them. So this is what Deuteronomy said. It should be on the wall. Should have some posters on the wall at the house. It should be everywhere. We should surround them with the word of God. Last of all, repetition is the teacher's best friend. Make use of all these opportunities. Decide on the issues you can discuss. Folks, there used to be a time, I go back to an old time. There was a time that you could count on the people that made TV and made movies, and if they said it was for kids, it was for kids. Yes. You could count on it. Yes. Don't be so sure of that no more. You better watch it. Don't just throw this stuff on in the room while you over here. You better keep it where you can hear what's going on, because some stuff that they say is for kids ain't for kids. These guys have written stuff that got kid characters and got kid themes, but they got dual layers. They got double entendres, because you can, like, the scene could be kiddie friendly and look kiddie friendly, but if you listen to the language, you're like, did he say that?
Yeah, really.
SpongeBob SquarePants, did he say that?
Really?
They sneak some adult themes in there on the stuff that we think is a kid show. You better watch it. You better watch it. They got some stuff out. You're going to be watching a kid show, and the kid going to have two daddies. Because the people who are writing it are like that. And so they're writing it and they're putting it down there to get your kids desensitized to it. You better watch it. You better get involved. Like I told my daughter, you better pick a side, for the side pick you. When your children were born, you looked at them, Brother John, and you said you hoped one day that you would be blessed to see them to graduate and to do all these things in their life, but you wanted to see your daughters get married, you wanted to see your sons get married, and you wanted to see them come home and bring the grandchildren. And then maybe you would, if God would bless you even further, maybe to see those children bring grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. I just spent some time with my mother in Mississippi, and my mother is blessed to see my grandson, Trey. That's the great. That's the great. And then my wife's mother, Alicia's mother, was able to see. She hadn't seen him since he was born. And every time we talked to her, when are we going to see the grandbaby? When are you coming down? It's like she wasn't going to die in peace until she saw that grandbaby. Because she knew there was a great grand she hadn't seen. She got some other ones, but she hadn't seen this one.
Yes.
So she was just so thrilled to see this next generation. So that's what you dream of.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody sitting there at window dreaming of when my daughter gonna come home and say, this is my girlfriend. Ain't nobody dreaming that their son gonna come home and say, this is my boyfriend and he gonna be my husband. You're not dreaming that dream.
No.
You ain't dreaming that dream. Not dreaming that dream. You saying, I can't wait till they come home and have grandkids.
Yes.
How are they supposed to have grandkids? The way God meant for them to have grandkids, like in Genesis, that a man and woman will come together.
Yes.
Everything else is something outside of what God made right. Okay. That's what God made. Because if he would have made it the other way, none of us would be here. That's how he made the species to procreate. He put two opposites, two different physical autonomies together, and the two of them will come together and create life. And so when we have our kids, the dream is that we hope our kids will come there and we'll see that generation. We're not dreaming that they're going to come by with the same-sex partner. So you better pick a side. You better pick it now. You better start teaching it now. You better start watching what's coming in your house and what's getting influenced you, because they sneak it every day, sneak it in. Even in adult movies, every adult movie got two men kissing, two women kissing. Every movie. Me and my wife just went to see the movie. They got to have a scene in there somewhere. They pushing it. So why do we preach? Because they preaching it on us. That's why we preach. preach was right because they put it in everything. You can't go nowhere. You can't listen to no music. You can't listen to no entertainment. You can't watch no movie. They got programs. It's such a farce. ABC Family TV got all those things in it. ABC Family TV. That's not Family TV. And so you put your kids in front of TV thinking it's ABC Family TV. Nickelodeon, dude, you better watch them all. Because you don't know who's writing the material. Yes, and you better pick a side. If you had your desire was for your children to go have grandchildren, you better don't wait till they're 18. And the world has already influenced them. You better start when they're 3. This is the way a family looks like. This is the way God wants his family. You better start putting some Bible in front of them and show how God's family and how God meant for people to grow up and to be together. You better start now. Don't wait till
they've experienced all this stuff and they come skipping home.
Mom, here's my partner.
It's true, amen.
I'm just saying, it's too late. It's too late. Decide on the issues you can discuss. And there's plenty, let me tell you, there's plenty of issues. How do y'all feel about bullying? How do you feel about mistreating other people? Well, God tells us that we should love him with all our heart and with all our soul. And then the next thing he said, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves.
So if we love our neighbor as ourselves, you're not going to bully nobody. Necessarily, you don't want to make anybody feel bad, do you? God said that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. So I don't want to make anybody feel bad because I love my neighbor. And yes, baby, yes, some they're gonna treat you bad. Yes, some kids are gonna do some bad things to you. Yes, baby, some kids are gonna try to take your lunch money. But Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. And baby, it will help you try to find some answers to get somebody. That's just God, that's one of God's children that's just messed up. That's just one of God's children that's messed up, but he's learned some bad things and he's doing some bad things to you. But God said to still love them. That's how you teach. There's some issues you can teach them while they're young, and you keep repeating it, and you keep repeating it, and you keep repeating it. So maybe by the time they're 18, maybe they will get it. They may go away from it and wander back from it, but maybe they'll get it. We got to use every effort. And then last, we got to pray about our priorities together. And then finally, here's the kicker. This is the benefit of teaching our children. First of all, I forgot I left one thing out that he says in the early part of the chapter, so that your life may be prolonged. You do it so that you can live a life. Children, obey your parents so that you can live long on the earth. Why would they say that? Because back in that time, if you was an unruly kid, they took you out and stoned you. The law said, if your children act out, take them outside. So God didn't deal with no unruly children. He didn't deal with no children that didn't rebel. If you don't respect your parents, that's about just the lowest thing that God just don't like people that don't respect their parents. Because God is our Father. And he expects us to love him. So what do you think he thinks about parents? So a child that's disrupting, you can see children that are pretty, just beautiful children. But when you see them disrespect their parents, they're just like, oh, just how ugly that is. And see, quit letting them do stuff while they're cute. It's cute at 3, but it ain't going to be cute when he's still slapping you upside your head at 7. That ain't cute. When they 8, y'all, he's so cute. Look at him. You better check him. Because when they get 10, it's ugly. And when they get 10 and they fall out on the floor and do this, and you can't make them go nowhere, that's ugly. It may be cute when he's 2. It's ugly when he's 10. And you in Walmart. That's ugly. It's ugly when you in Walmart. It's ugly when you can't call your child and say, come here. And they come. But kids say, what'd you call me for? Why am I coming? I don't have to tell you why I'm calling you. Just come. See, that was a time. See, we didn't even have to say come, John. When your name was called that insinuated, you were supposed to come. Your mom say, Craig. Kids, what? It gives me chills even think about today. When your name was called, that was good at saying, come here. And you learned it because when you came, they popped you upside your head. When I say your name, that means come and find out what I want. They didn't have to say, Craig, come here. They just said, say, Craig. And wherever that voice came from the house, I better be running. Yeah. What you need? You better come. So you better get these kids. So that when you got a voice of authority, you might be saving their life. Could be a car coming. I ain't got time to tell you why I'm calling you. I'm telling you to just come. Come now. Then when you come over here, I'll tell you what you was coming over here for. Baby, did you see that car was about to hit you? But you got to have that voice of authority that they respond to. Now, come now. Because I said come now. And then we'll worry about the lesson. And even if I don't tell you what I was saving you from, still come. Well, why was you calling me? You 7, you don't need to know that. You just need to know I'm daddy and I said come over here right now. Don't worry about what I was trying to. Don't worry about it. That's my business. Your business is just to come and do what I say. Keep my commandments.
That it may be well with you. Some kids, if you see some kids and it ain't well with them, guess what? Most time they ain't been obeying their parents. They've been doing some things in life. So when you see kids and stuff is astray and things are going awry, if you're a child and things are going bad in your life, you may need to check how you dealing with your parents. If some things have gone bad, things ain't going well, Jesus said, so things that can go well, obey your parents and do what they say. That you may multiply greatly as the Lord God has promised your fathers, and he promised them the land flowing with milk and honey. Today, folks, God has promised us salvation. God has promised us that we would have salvation. If we would keep his commandments, and if we would love him with all our hearts, keep his commandments, he's promised us salvation. And like he promised the Jews the land flowing with milk and honey, he's promised us a home in heaven. All we got to do is love him, keep our commandments. But we need to teach our children. We need to teach them. You getting ready to go back to school? What about coming back to God? Let's bring them back to God. Let's bring them to Sunday school. And not only let's bring them to Sunday school, come in here and find out what we need. If you can teach, come teach. If you can't teach, come be an assistant. Just come in there and help us so that the teacher can teach. You come and take role in the little class. Take the kids to the bathroom so the teacher don't have to stop everything and take all of them to the bathroom at the same time because ain't nobody in there to, be an assistant. And just help the teacher. Get the crayons out and get the supplies ready. And take the kids to the bathroom so she can keep teaching and keep going. Bring your kids to Sunday school. Because it's your responsibility. And if you don't know how to teach them at home, at least bring them to us so that we can get a shout at them. And then we'll send some take-home pages home. And you can use those to help you teach. We'll help you learn how to teach if you don't know how to teach. We'll help you. And I'm planning to do some things, and as we come this fall, I'm planning to have materials and have some things here at the building that you can come and get, and some we can give to you for free, some you might have to spend a little money for, but we're going to start having more stuff here so you can get it to take home. Because if you don't invest in them, don't trust the world. Because what you get back may not be what you want. And once they give them back to you, a lot of times what? They messed up. So at least you get them here and get them a chance to get on the right road or to get away from you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's calling you today to come. If you are outside the body of Christ, you need to come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins. And then you can be back, that you can repent of your sins. It means to turn from your way. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then you can confess that the sweetest name of mortal tongue, and with the heart of man believes in righteousness, with my confession is made to salvation. Then you can be baptized. You can put him on. If you walk disorderly, or you're just a father, you're just a parent, and you say, look, I got to get that right. I'm not doing my family right. I need to come and get my kids back to God. I'm getting them ready for school, and that's great. But I need to get them back to God. Come on today and renew to bring your kids back to God. So that one day you can, not only can you give them back to God now, but one day they'll be able to give their own selves to God and give their life to God by obedience and baptism. And then when that great day comes, when you all line up in judgment, when you in line, because you'll be in line, hopefully you in line because you will have died way before them, but when you in line, you're going to look back and they'll be in line and say, hey, daddy, I don't want you to be in line, John. And you look at that other line and they... And you know, it's not just their fault. It's our fault. Because we didn't help them to get aboard that line. Now, there's some kids, you're going to teach them, and they're going to do everything, and they're not going aboard that raft. But it's a shame if we didn't teach them, and they get in that line to get that raft, and we didn't do what we could do to
to make sure. I see a lot of faithful parents. They faithful. They just as faithful in the church. And their kid, where their kid go? Get your kids in with you. So that when you in that line going to glory, they're going to be in the line behind you. And you don't want them in that line. Because that line is wrath. That line is destruction. I've said enough. The invitation is yours. As we get ready to stand and sing, come if you're subject to the invitation.
Ah, yeah, resolve.